get along. Kind of like how in some places you can imagine, oh, there's the god of that mountain over there and the god of that river over here. The king of Assyria, what he does is he sends an Israelite priest back to teach them what to do. And that's great, right? You know, he's teaching them what to do in that area. And people are joining in the worship of God. But let's read the summary at the end of that passage in 2 Kings. What happens in verses 33 and following? They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they'd been brought. These people living in the northern parts would one day come to be known as the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans. And they actually continue as a people group to this day, although they only number about 500 still living in the land of Israel. This is a picture of them up there on Mount Gerizim. And here's an image from the Samaritan Passover from about 6 years ago. They still carry on all their sacrifices. They still carry on doing the Passover and all these sorts of things. But this group of people had been in Israel for about 200 years by the time the Jewish people returned. Now, knowing that background, let's head back to Ezra 4:1 and think about our first point there. When opposed, stay faithful. Okay. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin, they heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. And they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families, and they said, "Let us help you, because like you, we seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered. And they said, here we go, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, commanded us." Can you understand? I wonder if you can understand Zerubbabel's response. What's going on here? Why did he respond in such a way? Why didn't he say, "Hey, yeah, come on, join us, build the temple. It'd be great to have some extra help." Well, it's because what we have here is actually the people are saying, "Hey, we'll help you build. We've been sacrificing to Yahweh since king of Assyria brought us here." But in reality, they've been worshiping all their traditional gods as well, alongside Yahweh. But Zerubbabel, he knew. No, there actually is a big problem with that. Why is that the case? Well, in Deuteronomy, we actually read these words. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one."
What is
one?
This is a passage of scripture that Israelites even to this day and to say every single day, following him, we shall worship the Lord with all our heart, all my strength.
We know that Jesus
actually called the greatest commandment. Right.
As soon as we crossed this to the one who was divided, well, wasn't that the reason that the Israelites were removed
from the land in the first place?
And now this challenge, it's not actually unique to the Israelites living 2,500 years ago. This is a challenge for us today. Well, there's an ongoing tendency in us to mix our worship. Let me give you an example. You might not have seen it. This is a temple in Sydney that is just around the corner from where I used to be a youth pastor. It's called the Bahai Temple in that place, okay? And on one occasion, there was a gathering of youth pastors from Sydney's north, where the purpose was to sit in a circle and encourage one another with what was going on in our youth ministries. And I'll never forget, one by one, we all got up and shared. And this one person got up and he said, "We had a wonderful evening the other night. A wonderful, let me tell you about it. We got a representative from the Bahai Temple to come and speak to our youth group. And we set up in the hall there, stations around the hall. And one had a Quran, and then we had a Buddha set up in the corner. And we invited our youth to come to each one, one by one, sit in silence
and reflection."
And they said, "I recommend you all get this person to come and speak at your youth group too. Now, everyone, I mean, this is everyone in the room. It's all smiles, high-fiving and, you know, hugging, saying, great job. Great job. And then the next youth pastor comes and just spoke very simply about sharing the gospel with young people. And just saying, oh, we did an evangelistic event and we spoke the gospel. Here's what the gospel is, and let's all do that. You know what the funny thing is that person was reprimanded. Reprimanded. Too exclusive, they said. Not inclusive enough. Back then, I used to sort of just sit in the back of the room and just sit quietly and think, what's going on here? How did we get here? But listen, we can think that sort of thing doesn't happen or won't happen. You know, after all, we're a Christian church. We're part of God's family. But we do need to be careful. We do. Think on Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. These are Jesus' words. And look, some would take offense at those words, and I don't understand why. They're exclusive words. But look, if I have a stroke here today, and there's someone in the room who says, I'm a brain surgeon. I'm the only one in the room who can help right now. I don't expect you to take offense at that. I would really hope that you say, brilliant, can you help? And I don't know what that would do, because Jesus is the only way. He's the only one to deal with the problem of our sin. So when the pressure builds and the gospel is opposed, even from within, and I encourage you to stay faithful. Why? Because Jesus is the one who can really heal the sin in our life, the problem we have. Now, if you do care and you do say something with care and compassion, like, I appreciate your position, but I disagree. Well, guess what's next? More opposition. More opposition is what's next. And actually what happens in this case 2,000 years ago is legal opposition. What do they do? You saw in the video, didn't you? They wrote letters to the authorities at large to try to see what they could do. In this case, if we can't join them, beat them. Okay? If you can't join them, beat them. The way they did this is through complaints to the authorities. Here's an example of one regarding the walls being built. To King Artaxerxes, from your servant in Trans-Euphrates. And then comes the letter which deals with the walls and how the king shouldn't let the Israelites build them because of the evil and rebellious people in that land. Let me read it out to you. In the archives and processes. In these records, you'll find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed. Here's what's important for us to know as we think about the opposition, the reaction of God's people, and the outcome. You know, remember last week we talked about the desire of God's people to have that visible indication of God's presence with his people. You know, the column of fire, the column of the cloud. They wanted that visible presence of God to be there so they knew that God was with them. Well, they may not have seen that, but, I mean, this is what it says. Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Yet God was with his people through giving them his word through the prophets at that time. And look, it says God was over them. They weren't actually alone. They weren't alone. God was with him. His presence was with him. And though the authorities did try to shut it all down, look at this. The eye of their God was watching over them. He was watching over the elders of the Jews. And they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and receive his written reply. You see, a search was made through the archives. Did Cyrus really give this the green light? If so, a later king can't go back on it. And then later, in chapter 6, we find that Darius, he didn't just give them the green light. Actually, their expenses are to be fully paid, said Darius, out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that their work will not stop. Amazing. Praise God. Isn't that incredible? That's a great result. Well, what do we learn about all of this? Well, for one, doesn't it sound just a little bit familiar, all this? Legal opposition to God's kingdom activity in the world. This is something that will continue to play out over time. Groups campaigning against the work of God's kingdom, using legal structures to combat, slow down, shut down. Calling for chaplaincy programs to be defunded. You know, that has occurred. Or, as in Victoria, there's a change or suppression prohibition in Victoria. And, you know, there's moves to try to get that coming here. What that means is basically, if someone were to say to me, a pastor, please pray for me. Okay, please pray for me so that I might be content with my body and practice self-control. In other words, if someone is experiencing something that's become known as gender dysphoria, the sense that I'm distressed because the body I have is not the one I'm meant to have, and they come to me and say, could you pray for me that I might be content with the body I have? If that's the case, I have to be very careful with what I say. If I'm in Victoria, then at this point in time, if I say, yes, I will pray for you, depending on what happens next, I could face 10 years in prison. 10 years in prison just for praying for a person. What will we do when these laws, and it's really inevitable, come here to South Australia? We need to be prepared to kind of think, well, what will we do? Well, I'll tell you what I will do. I will stay faithful. If someone asks me to pray for them, I will, not coming with an agenda or anything, I will pray for them as they've asked with care and compassion, because I do think these people are experiencing stress. Now, if you have any legal experience, I ask humbly that you would faithfully and prayerfully come to my aid, all right, in the future, when it's needed, because ultimately, look, this is what happened back then, isn't it? You know, there was a legal opposition to God's work happening, his kingdom being built, and there was a legal solution, but God was actually, he had his hand over the whole thing. That's not to say that in the future or in every case, okay, everything's going to go our way. No, no, no. God's will be done. And in the future, it is possible that someone who chooses to pray for someone, whatever the situation, might find themselves doing prison time. But I'm confident of this, that the God who watched over his people back then is still watching over his people today. None of this is new. And so our duty in those times is not to buckle, but to, with grace and courage, continue to proclaim the message of hope and mercy found in Jesus wherever we are. Which does bring me to our final point, and that is, what do we do with the people? What do we do with people, those who oppose? And for this, we've got to come back to consider those Samaritans, right, living in the north. We know that for the next 500 years, the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, well, it didn't get better. It actually got worse and worse. The New Testament tells us in that passage we read about in John chapter 4, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So much so that when the Jews had to go to the north, right, from here, they wouldn't go straight north. No, 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 no. They would come down here, take north, and then cut back in. They didn't want to go through the place of the Samaritans. What did Jesus do when he had to go north? Well, he just went straight up, didn't he? He went straight up. Why did he do that? Well, it's because he wanted to engage with the people there. He engages in conversation with the Samaritan woman. You know the story. Jesus asks her for a drink, and she couldn't believe it. This Jew asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. And in the context of this conversation, Jesus reveals to her something he hadn't revealed to anyone else up until that point, that he was the Messiah. And that he offered living water. And he even offers it to her, doesn't he? John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. And there's lots more to this story, but what I want to say is this. Jesus' aim with speaking with this traditional people who opposed the Jews wasn't to drive her away, but was to draw her nearer. Who are our quote-unquote people of opposition? There's this common thing that goes on these days in the age of Twitter, YouTube, you know, Facebook, tribal groups sticking more and more to themselves and more pushing the enemy away, calling them names. You know, it's the far right extremists over there, and it's the woke mob over there. You know, we can get caught up, even us, in these tribal wars, thinking that we belong to this group over here or that group over there. And we think our mission is to stand with this group over here or that group over there. But actually, we belong to a third group. God's people. And Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. God desires that all might come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we pray for kings and peoples who are in authority. Some people
think that's what we need to do.
Don't get people not to join us. But I want to say that's not actually the way that we get people to join our cause. As if to say, hey everyone, we're going to climb Mount Everest, but don't worry, it's just a small little mountain. No. We say it how it is. We give the picture as it really is. So Zerubbabel, he says to the people of the land right up front, no, this responsibility belongs to us. It's not up to you, it's up to us to build this temple. Now, at first, the response is opposition. Oh, can't believe they said we can't build that temple. And so they oppose it. But look, Jesus actually does something very similar as well. Notice he says to her, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He was very clear. If salvation is what you want, you won't find it over there. Nevertheless, join us over here. God is seeking spiritual worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. He was firm and invited to find life in the truth. And you know what's interesting about all this? If you read through these three chapters of Ezra, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, it starts with this note, this is our responsibility. In the middle is a whole bunch of opposition. But then notice how it reads at the end. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. And so the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. You see, there were some people who said, you know what, I understand what's going on here. If I want to worship
you, I need to check my God and Lord. I actually need to leave on my little spot.
Joining in worship to exclusive worship of God, because it's in him that's found life. In Jesus' case, you remember what happened? Didn't the Samaritan woman, after Jesus said everything quite up front, but in care and love and care and compassion, didn't she run down to the town and say, come and see, this person told me everything I've ever done. And a whole bunch of Samaritans came to Jesus and came to faith in him. What will you do when you face opposition to the gospel? Can I encourage you to know God is with you? He's with you. And in gentleness, in respect, being firm in the truth, and with care and compassion, don't push away, but draw nearer. Draw nearer by plainly speaking the truth firmly and in love, just like Jesus. Because the reality is we have good news to share. And the reality is that in Jesus, there is a hope that doesn't just go skin deep, but heart deep. Because in Christ, there is salvation for all. Will you pray for me now? Help us to do this. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we do see opposition from time to time, Lord, that you would help us to, in gentleness, with care and compassion, to be firm, not to push away, but to draw near those who would seek you and find forgiveness in you and eternal life with you. Please help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.